granddaughter, baby Dakota Rose, is being baptized, and I'm there to do the baptism. And so I'm not with you in person this morning, but I'm with you by video sermon. And if all things go well, I should be home today. But if there's a big major snowstorm, or if there's a labor strike, or if Dakota Rose looks at me and says, "Grandpa, please stay," you know, I might be here through the spring and I may have to call it in. But anyway, it's great to be with you this morning, and it's good to be in Chicago. Actually, I love Chicago. I don't know if you've ever been to Chicago. My wife was born there. I could never, there's no way I could live in Chicago. But I can certainly go there to visit because I love the old historic buildings and the old architecture. I just love going to old buildings and looking at them and walking through them. It's kind of real difficult when my family's with me because they say, "Dad, when are you going to be done?" But eventually we get through them. One of my favorite buildings that I've ever been to was Ely Cathedral in England. My daughter, Dakota Rose's mother, I guess that's what she's now, Dakota Rose's mother, was studying at Cambridge, and we went and visited her, and we went to Ely Cathedral. And I don't know if you've ever been to some of these old cathedrals, but Ely Cathedral is just absolutely beautiful. And I walked in, and it's this old building built in 1083. It was started in 1083. And you walk into Ely Cathedral, and in the corners, there's these big, huge, massive steel structures. And I went over to the person that was standing there, and I said, "What is this thing?" And she told me, she said, "Well, this is the furnace, the oil furnace that was installed in Ely Cathedral." Cathedrals can get really, really cold. There's no insulation in them at all, and it's all stone. And so you walk in sometimes, and it just can be frigid cold. And so in the early 1900s, they put in this big, huge oil furnace to kind of heat up Ely Cathedral. And it worked out real well when the cost of heating oil was low. But today, she told me, I'm trying to remember, I think she said that the it was like $3,000 a day to heat that building, which means it might be like $1 million a year to heat Ely Cathedral. Can you imagine having that utility bill? I guess a couple years before I went and toured the place, there was a big conversation about the congregation. They were charging a £4 admission to get into Ely Cathedral. And there was a big debate as to whether or not they should continue charging $4 or not, because when they charged money, people felt like it was a museum. And it really wasn't a museum. It was an actual living, breathing cathedral that people happened to be walking through. And so they had this big debate. But at $1 million a year, you got to find some way to get some money. Otherwise, the whole place is going to fall down. The dean of the cathedral said, "We have to charge money. There's no way we could survive if we don't." But there were other people saying, "No, we don't want to charge money. That's going to turn it into a museum." But the fact of the matter is, sometimes churches have to make big decisions. Why are we here? What's our purpose here? And is the purpose just to preserve a historic building, or is our purpose on earth something bigger than that? And that's the question I want to talk to you about this morning. This is the last sermon in our five-week sermon series on the Reformation. And we talked about how Luther came and nailed the 95 Theses, and how the Protestant church grew up, and how that changed the Protestant church, and it changed the Roman Catholic church, and it changed Christendom throughout the world. And it was all because of the Reformation. But today I want to talk to you about the Church of the Future. And in order to do that, I'd like to go to our reading this morning from the book of Revelation. Now, if you remember, the book of Revelation is a revelation that God had given to John when he was older in life, exiled on the island of Patmos. John was the youngest disciple, and he probably had this vision maybe 50, 60, 70 years after Jesus died and resurrected and gone to heaven. So by that time, the churches that Paul had planted were all established and they were doing well. But then Jesus gives this revelation to John. And in the revelation, he talks about the status of the churches at his time. And there were seven churches at the beginning of Revelation. Jesus has a message to seven churches. And the church at Ephesus was a church that had forsaken its first love. The church at Smyrna would suffer persecution. Pergamum would need to repent. Thyatira was the church that had false prophetess. Sardis was the church that had fallen asleep. Philadelphia was the church that had endured patiently. And the last warning is to the church in Laodicea. God says that they'd become lukewarm. And let me just read to you from Revelation 3, 15, 16. I know your deeds. They'd done good things. But you are neither hot nor cold. And I wish that you were either one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. So the warning that Jesus has to the church in Laodicea is this. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're not dead, you're not red hot fire, you're just kind of lukewarm. And because of that, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You see, the church of the future, the church, every church in every age cannot simply be a church that exists. It has to be a church involved in a mission. It has to be a church that understands why God placed them on the earth and to do those things. And sometimes those things require changes in a church. And it is so easy for a church just to say, we like the things the way they are, and so we're happy. But Jesus says, no, that's a lukewarm church. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I want to talk to you this morning about what a lukewarm church is, because I see kind of three things that could point to a lukewarm church. First, a lukewarm church is more concerned about the financial health of the church than the spiritual health of the people around them. A lukewarm church is more concerned about a financial wealth or the financial health than the spiritual. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about financial health. As a matter of fact, I think every church should manage the finances properly and do well in the financial arena. But it's not all about the finances. And a church needs to understand that. The great thing about finances, of course, is that if a church doesn't manage its finances well, eventually it won't exist anyway. But I think sometimes churches just simply think if we can just survive, then we're doing okay. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to a pastor in a rural church in Iowa, and I'm picking on Iowa. This just happened to be where this church was. And he was called to this congregation, and it was a very nice congregation. They'd done very well. They'd had a lot of money in the bank account, but it was worshiping a very small number of people. There's nothing wrong with worshiping a number of small people. But he gets there to this congregation, and he does a calculation. He says, well, at my current salary and rate and all these sort of things, I think that the church can last maybe another 7 to 10 years. And then at the end of 7 to 10 years, we're going to have to shut down the church, and I'm going to have to move on. I'm going to have to find another call. And I remember listening to him say this, and I was getting so angry. Because at that time, 10 years ago, we were just planting a new church, and we were scrounging and pinching pennies and not living comfortably. We were trying to do things well so we could grow the church. And to me, the thought of just kind of getting along, just to get along, I mean, if all you're concerned about is the finances of the church, but you're not concerned about the spiritual health of the community around you, are you really following Jesus? Are you just saying, hey, I'm comfortable, and I can be comfortable for a little while, and when I'm not comfortable here, I'll move somewhere else? Or are you on fire, red hot on fire, saying, what can we do as a church, as small as we are, what can we do as a church for the spiritual health of the people around us? I remember the story about Dan Kimball, just a real brief story. He had moved to London. He was part of the rockabilly band. The rockabilly band fell apart. He was not a Christian. He was walking down the streets of London, and he comes across this sign that says Bible study inside. And, you know, he says, I have nothing else to lose. I guess I'll go inside. He works his way into this old boardroom, and there's these guys, these old, you know, late 80, early 90-year-old guys sitting there having a Bible study. And, he's about to turn around and says, I'm in the wrong place. And they said, no, come stay. And through that process, they discipled him at what it meant to be a Christian. And they shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at a point in his life where he was hopeless, he was able to find hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It turned his life around. These guys, these old guys, just simply following, being faithful to Jesus. And it was not a lot of them. But the impact that Dan Kimball has had in Christendom has been huge. And it's all because those guys were just remaining faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you can't just be concerned about the financial health. You have to be concerned about the health of the world around you. Another way I see the lukewarm church today is that the church should never change. I mean, how many times have you heard it? We've never done it that way before, so we're never going to change. And for some reason, churches seem to be more guilty about this than anybody else. I don't know why it's churches, but churches believe somehow that the way they've always done it is the way that they're always going to do it. My example for this is just quite comical, but when Lutheran immigrants came from Germany over to the United States, do you know that they worshiped in German? They felt as if they had to do the worship service in German. Now, this was not a problem because most of the immigrants that came over to the United States were German-speaking people. That's what they felt comfortable with. The church had to preach in German. But they carried on this tradition long after the vernacular of the United States moved from German into English. I remember Jennifer, my wife, telling me that her grandfather, who was a pastor, or maybe it was her grandmother telling me this, that he grew up not speaking German, but after he went to the seminary and started preaching in his first congregation, this is the 30s or 40s or something like that, he had to translate his sermons from English into German and then preach them into German, even though a lot of the people, the vast majority of people in the congregation, were still speaking English. There was only a few that spoke German. And they weren't about to change because worship had to be in German. And I always find this comical because if you look at Luther and his life, what did he do? He said, we can't have a worship service that's not in the language of the people. So I'm going to take it out of Latin and I'm going to put it in German. But just because he put it in German doesn't mean it has to stay in German. And if you look at all the churches in Arizona, it's funny. There was a synod, a Lutheran synod. It wasn't the LCMS. It was a different Lutheran synod. It was called the English Synod. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start preaching in English because that seems to be the language of the United States. And they came and they planted all these churches. And almost all the churches you see in Arizona were planted by this English Synod or the remnants of this English Synod. Why? Because they had to change. And eventually all the churches did change because when World War II happened, there was this animosity in the United States against Germany, and the churches realized, hey, if we keep preaching in German, nobody's going to show up. And so they all pretty much switched over to England, or English. Although you'll still find, every once in a while, you'll find churches that still feel like they need to preach in German to the two or three people that only speak German. I guess, I don't know what it is. But churches are resistant to change. And a church that doesn't change is a lukewarm church. There are times in this life when we are called to change and that God calls us to do things differently than the way we've done it. Change is inevitable. And today, change is happening more rapidly than in any time in the past. And finally, a lukewarm church is not aware of the culture around them. A lukewarm church is not aware of the culture around them. I've heard stories about this, but it was called the Kennedy School of Evangelism, Evangelism Explosion. And the whole idea behind this is you would go up to somebody and you'd ask them two questions. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And the second question is, what will you say that will get you into heaven? And this was huge, and it resonated, and there were a lot of converts, there were a lot of people where they understood that they were sinful human beings and that their good works alone weren't going to get them into heaven. It was a wonderful thing. But it's if you go to the world today, if you walk to any millennial today and you ask them that question, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? They'll look at you and, I mean, most millennials feel like they're going to live forever anyway. I remember last week I talked to you about this head transplant that happened. I mean, in the next 10, 20, 30 years, we might get to the point where we can actually transplant a person into another person, and people may very well live forever. And asking a millennial, when you die, are you going to go to heaven or hell? I mean, it just goes over their head. They don't even think about that stuff. They don't even want to think about it. You can't even engage a conversation about that sort of thing. So we have to, as a church, understand the culture around us and understand what they're struggling with, and we have to meet the needs of what they're struggling with. And if we don't meet the needs with what they're struggling with, we are being a lukewarm church. And what are some of the things that the church is struggling, I mean, the world around us is struggling with? Well, here's just a few. One is this. We live in a huge identity culture today. For some, whatever, I mean, we've always lived in identity culture, but today people feel like their whole identity is what subgroup they belong to. And they want to know, is my group winning or is my group losing? And if my group is losing, I'm going to fight for my group as much as possible. And if my group's at the top, I'm going to make sure that my group stays at the top. And it's almost as if people are identifying so strongly with the group that they're a part of, that it's become their whole identity, and their whole entire existence is dependent upon whether or not they're part of this group and whether or not their group is winning. And Jesus speaks to that. Jesus says, you are part of a group, but the group that you're first and foremost part of is the kingdom of God. You are followers of me, and I'm the king, and I'm going to take care of you, and I love you. And sometimes the church is, you know, at the top of the food chain, and sometimes the church is at the bottom of the food chain, but I'm with you no matter what. I'm with you. And your identity is not the identity that the world gives you. Your identity is as a child of the king, with all the rights and privileges. And it's that identity that kept the early church, even though they were being martyred and thrown into prison and thrown into the lion's den and thrown into the gladiator places, it was that identity as a Christian, knowing that they were loved by the king, that sustained them in terrible things. And we've got a world around us that doesn't even have anything close to that. The American culture lives the most pampered culture in the world, and yet a lot of people feel as if they're being persecuted because of their identity group. No, their identity is in Jesus Christ. I think the gospel speaks to that. The other one that the gospel speaks to is this whole commercialism culture. Billions and billions of dollars are spent every day to say, if you don't have this, then you are not fulfilled as a human being. And so they spend billions of dollars of advertising trying to sell you stuff that you probably don't need. And a lot of people have bought into this. And a lot of people are in debt. They're living paycheck to paycheck, and they believe that they got to have all this stuff in order to live a happy and fulfilled life. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus says, I'm with you, and everything that you really need in this life, I have for you. I provided it in this world, and it's not much. And I'm enough for you. And boy, that's a life-changing message to a lot of people when they first hear it. And there's a lot of other things that the culture needs to hear, that the church has to engage with the culture to let them know how the gospel can reach into their lives and love them. That's a church that's a hot church. That's not a church from Laodicea. Because Jesus speaks words of hope in all these areas, but are we engaging them? Are we talking to them? You know, Christ Lutheran Vail Church is engaged. We're poised to be a church of the 21st century. We have everything that we need. We have great people. We've got a great gospel. We've got a great message. And I don't see us as a dying church. I see us as a church that's just getting going. And I pray for God's wisdom. You know, it says here in Revelation, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other, so you would not be lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus doesn't spit his church out of his mouth. Jesus loves his church. He died for his church. He died for his bride. And he wants his church to be followers of him, so that the love that we sow in the community around us changes and loves the world around us, because the only hope that the world has right now is the church. Sometimes the only thing that can happen in the world is God's people banding together, doing work, not lukewarm work, but hard work, difficult work, but life-changing work for the world around us. In the 500th year of the Reformation, may we all remember the great risk that the reformers took to look at the world around them and to make changes for the gospel. And may we look at the world around us and continue in that great reformer mindset. And may Jesus guide and direct us as he continues to love us, his bride, in Jesus' name. Amen.